Let me share with you this morning some hard truths that we don't want to believe, at least according to the internet. You might fail a lot. Your talent means nothing without consistent effort and practice. People are selfish, and so are you. Your obsession with finding happiness is what prevents its attainment. Just because you're busy doesn't mean you're accomplishing something. You only get stronger by doing hard things. Making a living requires making difficult choices. It is easy to get stuck. It is hard to get unstuck. Maintaining relationships takes work. There's no such thing as a soulmate. Success doesn't happen overnight. These are statements that, at least according to the internet, are true regardless of whether we want them to be or not. And while we can try to deny them, the sooner that we accept them as true, the sooner we can then move on successfully with our lives. I mean, take success doesn't happen overnight as an example. We would certainly prefer to believe that success comes quickly and comes easily. But until we accept the truth that success doesn't happen overnight, we are going to give up instead of putting in the time. We're not going to complete all the homework. We're not going to be willing to go to practice every day. We won't complete the training or get these new certifications. We won't put in the time to develop better relationships with our clients. We won't make the effort to improve our products. Because success doesn't happen overnight. The sooner that we accept this, the sooner that we believe this, the sooner that we can then move on successfully with our lives. But I'm not here this morning to share with you hard truths from the internet that you might not want to believe. I'm here this morning to share with you a hard truth from the Bible that you might not want to believe. And the hard truth is this: our world is broken. It's our fault. And we can't fix it. Now, it's not too hard to get people to believe that the world is, in fact, broken. I mean, that part of it is easy enough for us to accept. And usually we're pretty ready to point fingers. You know, it's Gen Z that's messing things up. Unless, of course, it's the boomers who got us off track. It's those crazy liberal Democrats. Unless, of course, it's those nutty right-wing Republicans. I mean, you get the point. We accept that there's plenty of brokenness. We just don't want to believe that we're part of the problem. And this is where the Bible gives us a hard dose of reality. Our world is broken. It is our fault. And we cannot fix it. And that can be a hard truth for us to accept. But it is what the Bible tells us. And we're going to see that this morning. We're in a series from the book of Romans. This New Testament book is really a letter written by the Apostle Paul, a great church planner and missionary. And he wrote it to the church that was meeting there in Rome. And he writes it to them in order to encourage their faith, but also to make sure that they fully understand how and why God is at work in the world around them. And this morning, We are going to find out that our world is a mess because it is under God's judgment. We're going to confront the hard truth of how things got to this point. And we're going to see that given this hard truth, the gospel is our only hope. And then along the way, I'm going to try to address some of the concerns that often come up from this particular passage that we're going to look at. So if you've got a Bible with you, I invite you to open up to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Our world is a mess because it's under God's judgment. This is what Paul says to the Christians in Rome, and it is similarly true today. Our world has been experiencing God's judgment because basically from the beginning, the human race has rejected God's rightful and good rule over us. Here's how Paul puts it. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Paul writes, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." So the brokenness and suffering in the world is due to God passing judgment on it. That is a hard truth from the Bible that a lot of us don't want to believe. But God expects humankind to honor and to obey him. And because we haven't, there are real-life consequences that have now played out in our world. God's wrath is real. But God's wrath is also reasonable and just. And we're going to see that in just a few minutes. Now, if this is challenging some of your preconceptions about God, please consider this. It is more important that we encounter God as he actually is than that we maintain ideas about him that do not adequately explain all that Scripture reveals about him. And as Paul continues here, he explains what humankind has done to rightfully earn God's wrath. The problem is that we have chosen to reject God's rightful and good rule over us. Paul is going to develop this in two parts. First, he's going to explain that God has sufficiently made his existence known to everyone. Let me start again in 18, just because the sentence continues into 19. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So humanity is deserving of the wrath of God because we have chosen to reject his rightful and good rule over us. Now certainly some have objected that this just doesn't seem fair. I mean, what about people who don't know that God is real? How can God be good and hold them accountable for something that they didn't even know? Well, it seems that Paul has anticipated this objection because Paul explains that ignorance of God's existence is not a reasonable defense because no one is actually ignorant of God's existence. God has made himself sufficiently known to all people. And he's done this through creation. Creation is the evidence of a creator. And if there is a creator, and there must be because there's a creation, then it stands to reason that creatures have a responsibility to that creator. Now, creation by itself does not reveal a great deal about the Creator, but it does demolish any attempt to claim ignorance of God's existence. Well, the second part of humanity's rejection of God involves choosing to worship other things instead of God, things like idols. Paul continues on in verse 21. He says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles." Turns out that human beings are hardwired to worship. It's part of our design. If we don't worship the God who created us, we are going to worship something else. And we're going to worship what we are willing to believe is going to give purpose to our lives and meaning to our days. Things that we believe will fill us with lasting happiness. And some of our favorites are money, sex, and power. Now, in ancient times, these were all worshipped as gods. They're given names and they were venerated in temples. Saturn and Pluto, they were gods of wealth. Aphrodite and Venus were gods of sex. Jupiter and Kratos were gods of power. Of course, there were many other gods that they worshipped as well. Now, in our modern world, we've dropped these divine names, but we are no less devoted in our worship. We believe that making money can give our life purpose, that more and better sex is key to our happiness, that a meaningful life is found in the pursuit of power or fame. Because this is what ancient idolatry looks like in the 21st century. But whatever its form, ancient or modern, idolatry is a rejection of the real God, the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, who's revealed himself to us in creation and then in much more detail in the pages of Scripture. So it's because of this rejection that the wrath of God is playing out in our world. It is self-evident that there must be a God, a creator, but humanity has rejected him and chosen to worship gods of our own making instead. But what does God's wrath look like? And how do we know when what we're seeing or what we're experiencing is in fact the direct judgment of God? Those are good and very important questions. But I don't think they're actually fully answered here. But what we can say is this. Because humanity has turned away from God, God has now given them over to what they've chosen instead of him. So instead of choosing light, we've chosen darkness. And so God has given us over to this darkness, and we stumble and we stagger and we fall. Instead of choosing generosity, we've chosen selfishness. And so God has given us over to this selfishness, and we create a world in which there is ever-increasing disparities. Instead of choosing holiness and goodness, we've chosen evil. And so God has given us over to this evil. And now we have a world that has far too much war and violence and hatred. Instead of choosing life, we've chosen death. And so God has given us over to death. And now it reigns among us. This is, at least in part, what the wrath of God looks like in our world today. We rejected God and have chosen to worship other things instead. And so God has given us over to these things. And it's turned us into slaves of our desires and into monsters of our own making. And it isn't pretty. And Paul goes on to illustrate this. Paul here, in the next part of the text, he's gonna begin with two illustrations related to sexual desire. And I think he starts here because idol worship and sex were oftentimes associated with each other in the ancient world. Many Greek and Roman temples would actually employ prostitutes who would offer their services to those who would come and worship in those temples. So here's what Paul writes, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Now, the Bible as a whole is actually quite sex positive. But it does present us with a very particular sexual ethic, one that reflects that sex was created by God and it was designed for a very specific relationship. The Bible does teach that sex is good, that it's a wonderful gift from God for intimacy and for procreation as well as for pleasure. But it also says that it is to be boundaried. By God's design, it is reserved for covenantal marriage between a man and a woman. And so obviously, temple prostitution violates this. Paul's second illustration here involves homosexuality. And in our current culture, these are probably the two most controversial verses in the entire book of Romans. And I'll speak to that after I read them to you. Verse 26, as Paul continues. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men, and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. According to the Bible, same-sex desire and behavior are one of the consequences of humanity's fallen condition. And Paul here, he uses the term natural and unnatural to categorize these sexual desires and behaviors, because he believes that our sexuality is God-given and that it is God-designed. And therefore, it is to conform to the sexual ethic taught in the Bible, including by Jesus. And this sexual ethic is one of chastity, except in the context of biblical marriage. Now, this, of course, is deeply controversial today. But we got to keep this in mind. Every culture, in every place, in every time, has always found itself in conflict with Scripture. Where these points of conflict are going to be different depending on the particular time and location, but they're always going to be points of conflict. And that's because every culture and every time, every culture and every place has been corrupted as a consequence of humanity's fallen condition. It's just not always going to be the same ways in the same places. And so much has been made of Paul's words here. In fact, some have simply chosen to reject the Bible outright because of what he says here. But I think that at times others have made too much of these words, treating sins of sexuality as the worst of all possible sins. But that's not Paul's point here. He mentions these in particular because they were easy illustrations and they were well known to his audience that he was writing to. See, there are also plenty of other ways that humanity's rejection of God has played out. Ways that very much turn us into monsters of our own making. And Paul, in fact, lists a whole bunch of them in the final part of the text here. Look at verse 28. He goes on and he says, "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but approve of those who practice them." This is the story of humanity. God made humanity. Humanity rejected God, refusing to honor and obey him. And so God gave humanity over to what it wanted. And it's turned us into monsters. And these things are true, whether we want to believe them or not. And while we can try to deny them, the sooner that we accept that they are true, then the sooner that we can move on successfully with our lives. Our world is broken. It's our fault, and we can't fix it. And that's exactly why we need the gospel. Do you remember what we learned last week? The gospel contains the power of God to save us. The gospel reveals how we can be made right with God again. And the gospel has always been God's plan to rescue us. And it's a plan that centers on Jesus. We all need, and we each need the gospel. See, even though we have rejected God, God has still made a way for us to be saved. Even though we've chosen to follow and worship other things, God has still made a way for us to be made right with him again. And that way is found in a person, in Jesus Christ. He alone is our true hope and our rightful king. See, in the person of Jesus, God entered into the brokenness and the darkness of our world with a message of hope and the power to forgive and to reconcile and to redeem. And when he came, he did not force himself on anyone, but he called everyone to follow him. And instead of demanding that we immediately bend our knee to him, he bent his first beneath a cross in order to take up our sins on his back. And Jesus welcomed anyone and everyone who would come to him. Fishermen and prophets, prostitutes and sinners, outcasts and exiles. No one was too common or too dirty, or too broken, or too lost, or too wretched, or too fallen for Jesus. This is the hard truth. Our world is broken. It's our fault. We cannot fix it. But this is the good news. Jesus can. And he lived and he died and he lives again for rebellious sinners like you and me. And if we pledge our love and our loyalty to him, he will save us and make us right with God again. Let me pray as the worship team comes up for our closing song. Father, we praise and worship you for your glory, for your holiness, for your love, for your righteousness. Thank you for creating us. And then even though we messed it all up, you immediately set in motion a plan to rescue and redeem us, despite our failure to honor and obey you like we should. Jesus, we pledge our love and our loyalty to you as our true rescuer king. Lead us as we seek to live joyfully and faithfully in this beautiful but broken world. Lead us as we share your message with others. Holy Spirit, make us aware of our need for forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Confront us with our brokenness and our depravity. Show us the wonders of your love and grace that have been demonstrated so powerfully in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray this. Amen.